Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. As I pray, would you join me and pray alongside me? Father, thank you. Every week we get to come to this moment and be reminded that you are a speaking God, that you speak to us, that you're with us, that you do not leave us alone to the circumstances of this world or our life. You came for us, and you journey with us as we journey together. So I pray a prayer of help, God. Would you help me and would you help us as we come to a passage that deals with one of the most profound difficulties of the human experience, death and loss. Would you please, God, help us? Would you carve out space in our hearts to open it up to hear what you might have for us? Would you open our eyes to see you more clearly, Jesus, and our ears to hear you more clearly? Would we experience you? You are invited here, please. So help us. We need you, Jesus, and we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I have a confession to start us out with today. I have been scared of death for majority of my life. Like majority, like even just of the last few weeks and months, I've been scared of the unknown, of what might come. I believe in my mind and have with my heart that Jesus would save me and that I will join him, but not knowing what that is, what that's like, has terrified me. In a lot of ways, I feel like I've become a 6 and 7 year old little boy, afraid of the dark in my bed, covering up, trying to hide away from an inevitable truth that death comes for us all, that we all are touched by it, experience it, will experience it within ourselves, our loved ones, our family, our friends. It's what do we do with this? What do we do with this reality that faces all of us as human beings? Everyone in this room will perish. Everyone in this room will die. Those that we love and care for, we will say goodbye to at some point in our journey. So what do we do with this fact? The fear, what I do with it, is honestly either leaving me hopeless or frantically striving to make this all mean something. You see, for me, if I don't know what a future holds, I try to control the present with a death grip. I try to steer it in such a way that if I don't 100% know what's coming, then I have to make this matter. I have to strive with frenetic, anxious, insecure energy to make sure that today really means something. Can you feel the weight of that? It's a burden. It's a burden that you and I are not meant to carry. So today's passage out of 1 Thessalonians 4 that we had read to us, that Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica and speaking to us today, is one of freedom. It's one where the fear of the unknown of death, the fear of loss, the fear of disappointment can be broken as we are shown a better way, a better path. See, today what we're going to hear is family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are meant to comfort those who are grieving with the coming hope. We are meant to comfort those among us who are grieving with the coming hope. And we're going to try to work this out together in a few ways. By first inviting in this coming hope, and then by grounding this coming hope, and then by clarifying this coming hope, and then figuring out how we carry this coming hope as a community together. So let's jump in. Let's learn what it means to comfort those among us who are grieving, which will be all of us, with the coming hope. First, what we'll see is you can name the grief and then invite the coming hope into it. You can name the grief and invite the coming hope into it. Look back here with me at verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. See, Paul, if you remember with us, since we've been in this series, we learned that Paul and his team weren't really in Thessalonica for very long. They got ran out within what most believe a few weeks. And so we know for certain that the gospel was planted there and believed, and a church is happening and growing amidst persecution. So it's not that they don't believe that death would come for them. It's not that Paul is saying, hey, stop grieving in some victorious way because Jesus has risen. Paul is saying, listen, the gospel, the good news that you have received, it changes the way that we grieve. You see, the punctuation doesn't stop here about those who are asleep, which means those who are dead, those who were in Christ have died. And he doesn't say that you may not grieve, punctuation point. He's saying, no, that you don't grieve as others do. Who are the others? Paul's making a distinction here to say that those of us who are in Christ, who believe in him, who have placed their whole life trust in him, grieve. Grieve loss. Grieve death. Grieve disappointment. But do it differently. Not in some unloving way, but in an invitational way. See, those who are not in Christ, they grieve, but they grieve different. What is that difference? It's the invitation of the coming hope. I am not an older man. I'm a younger man still. I'm going to claim onto that as long as I possibly can. But I have experienced and touched different realities of death in my life. I remember my grandpa passing away around 7. I remember my grandma passing away around 16. This is all before I really followed Jesus, really put my whole life trust in him, really walked with him. And those were sad. I grieved them. The one that hit home most for me was my best friend, Chris, when I was 19. I never really thought I would have a best friend, a dude, a brother that I could call at any moment, that would go to war with me at any moment, that would be there with me at any moment. And for reasons that I still don't understand to this day, he was taken home with the Lord at 19. Grieving that pre-Jesus was hopeless and frantic and painful. But recently, as I've at different points have been faced with my own mortality, with the potential cancer scare that I had about a year and a half ago, when I was faced with my wife's own mortality, the other side of putting my faith and hope and trust, it didn't make those things less hard. It was still scary. It was still terrifying. It was still painful, but I had hope. You see, when we can name the grief and the difference between those who name the grief but don't have a whole life trust in Jesus to those who can name the grief, but it's like, no, I'm following Jesus. I've trusted in him and his completed and finished work, his life, death, resurrection. The difference I've seen in my own life is once I name it and I invite in the coming hope, I've realized that coming hope is not a feeling. You see, the invitation of Paul right now in verse 13 is not to brothers, sisters, family of God, conjure up a feeling in your heart and soul. He's saying, invite in a person. Invite in Jesus. He's the hope. Can you feel the difference? It's don't try to manage it, make it happen, frantically strive for it all. Name it, but invite in the coming hope. This is how we can comfort those who are grieving among us, is we're inviting in Jesus. We're inviting in his very being, his presence. We're inviting his body, us, in to touch the most vulnerable places of our heart and soul. He's saying, don't grieve as others do who have no hope. Implicitly, you have hope. So grieve. But let's pause for a second and grieve differently. We can, as we invite this coming hope, this Jesus, into us. And so with this invitation in front of us, let's ground this coming hope. So this coming hope, this Jesus, is in this reality of death and grief. Before we get any further to talk about him coming again, which is where this passage is going, Paul grounds us in the gospel. He says, listen, if you're going to invite in this coming hope of Jesus, know what you're inviting in. You're inviting in something that grounds you, that makes it firm, that helps us in those moments. Look with me. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It's that same phrase again. It's not a euphemism. It's not talking about an intermediate state in this moment. It is those who are in Jesus who have died, who have passed away. See, the Thessalonians were so concerned. Those who have followed Jesus and they died, what happens to them? And before he starts to answer that question, he's like, hold on, let's ground ourselves in the gospel. Jesus lived, died, rose from the grave. This belief that Paul is talking about here, I've been coming to name it more often as really just our inability to do anything about our circumstance and recognizing that God has all the ability to do anything he wants at any moment with any of our circumstance. What Paul's saying is we believe that there was no way that we could be saved. There was no way that we could escape the penalty of our sin, which is death. The wages of sin are death. There was no way to escape it. But Jesus, God, came, lived a perfect life, was pinned to a Roman cross, shed his blood to forgive our sins, and rose from the grave to conquer death. Punctuated, final, done. Paul is grounding ourselves right there. The image that's come to my mind as I've been studying this passage and looking particularly at this verse is a roller coaster. Anyone in here really love roller coasters? Yeah, okay, a few of you. Y'all are crazy. Every one of you who loves them. I'm terrified of them. My wife loves them, and one of our first kind of marital rifts was me taking her to a theme park because I know she loves them, but refusing to get on any of the rides with her. Why'd you bring me here? And it's because when I've gotten on roller coasters, when you hit the barrel roll really fast and you hit the upside down loop and that feeling of weightlessness, I have no idea where the ground is. I'm upside down, I'm dizzy, I don't know where to go. And it's the same way with grief. It's the same way with loss and disappointment. When you hit the barrel roll of losing someone you love, you go upside down, you're like, where's the ground? Paul's saying it's right here, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Friends, as the gospel story speaks a better story over us, it grounds us as the disappointment and grief, the tiny ones, the big ones, every spectrum of pain that we experience in our human life, the gospel grounds us. It keeps us stable. It keeps us, as we flip, it's going to be okay. This gospel story grounds us to it. Another way to say it is really what we're saying with this, what Paul is saying with this. As he's saying, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. What he's saying is, hey, the saddest thing in your story, the saddest realities of your story, which will be death, those saddest things all across your story are going to be made untrue. They're going to be made undone. You see, what Paul is saying is, grief is real, but it doesn't stay true in Jesus. The grieving that you have experienced and are experiencing and will experience is true. You cannot minimize it. You cannot escape it. But I'm telling you, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it won't stay true. It's done. It has an end. And his name is Jesus. It's hope. Coming hope. See, this coming hope, it grounds us in the gospel story, where our grief, although real, it doesn't stay true because death is lost as we see Jesus coming out of the grave. Now that we've had this invitation to invite this coming hope in and we know what's grounding us, as this coming hope comes in, let's clarify this coming hope, this Jesus, let's clarify this a little bit more. This is what Paul does here in verses 15 through 17. This coming hope, this Jesus, is clarified in the expected and returning presence of Jesus. See, the hope that springs up in us and the hope that is a person, Jesus, as it is clarified in verses 15 through 17, that Jesus is coming back. We should expect it. We should want it. It's imminent. It's his very presence. Look here with me in verse 15 through 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, the ones who were dead, who are risen, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. See, this coming hope, as it's invited in and as we ground it into the gospel story, all of a sudden it puts our eyes up to the sky and we look and it's clarity that rushes in. What is going to happen when Jesus returns? He's coming. What can we expect? What can we know? How can that flood hope in the system and encourage us? It's clarified in the expected and returning presence of Jesus himself. Just a quick asterisk here. This study of Jesus returning and the last days, there's lots of different types of ways to think about this. What all of us can stack hands on is that Jesus is coming again. And Paul is concerned in this moment, not so much in the minute details of how that is going to happen, but he's concerned about the hearts of the people who are experiencing real grief and uncertainty of what has happened to those they love who have passed away. And so he's saying, listen, here's what you can expect of Jesus when he comes. He doesn't want to get lost in the details of it. What he wants to do is lift up their eyes and lift up their hearts to see the coming hope, the person, Jesus Christ. The concern of Paul and the teachers of this letter is not the details of a Christian eschatology, the study of the last things, but rather to console the members of the church in their moment of agony, as we'll see as we keep going. But let's be students of the word. What is Paul trying to clarify with us? What is he trying to clarify about this coming hope as it enters into this grief and into these moments as we're grounded in the gospel? First, he mentions a word from the Lord. You know, some people are like, is this a teaching from Jesus? Like what's about to happen in verses 15 through 17? Did Jesus teach some of the disciples and it was passed on in oral tradition? Or was a prophet in the early New Testament church receiving something from the Lord and then Paul pinned it down? No matter, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pinning this letter, are the very words of God, as 2 Timothy 3 talks about. All scriptures breathed out and written by him, inspired by him. So however Paul came from this word, whether it was given to him or given to him from a prophet or given from oral tradition of Jesus passed down, it is the very words of God. So it's trustworthy. It'll prove true. He goes on and he says, we who are alive, who are left until the coming, or the Greek word parousia, of the Lord. Paul here is letting you into his heart and mind about the coming of Jesus. He's not trying to predict it and saying, hey, I'm going to stay alive and see it. He's not in a predictive state. He's in an expectant state. Jesus is coming at any moment, and I'm ready for it. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus is coming, and I'm ready. In verse 15, Paul's referring to the coming of the Lord, and he does it in a few images, four images particularly. Sounds, clouds, a meeting, and a always with the Lord kind of image. First, the sounds. You see three different sounds that are happening here with a cry of command. As this cry of command comes up, the dead who believed in Jesus are risen in this moment and caught up with him. Then a voice of an archangel, a general herald, an announcement that the king is here, that he's come, that he's returned. And then a sound of a trumpet, a blast of a trumpet to let everyone know that the King Jesus has arriving. It's an image that the New Testament hearers would be able to lock onto. It's filled with pomp and circumstance of like an imperial delegation coming into a city. It's like what he's trying to get here is like as if Caesar was coming to Thessalonica and everyone who was loyal and loved Caesar would come out to meet him. As the dead rise, and then as Jesus catches everyone else who's alive that believes in him, the trumpet that's there, the pomp and circumstance that's there, as Jesus is coming, we are all going to be caught up with him to receive our king, to receive our dignity, our dignitary. See, what Paul's trying to get at, what he terminates with in this, the last image particularly, the sounds, the clouds, that's where Jesus is coming from. It connotates the presence of God to meet, is that delegation we're talking about, and then always with the Lord. It's to say, take heart, do not be afraid, Thessalonica. Those who are in Christ are always with Christ. Even if they've passed away, even as you pass away, those who are in Christ are always with Christ. That's the terminal point of our story. We will always be with the Lord. Why is this so important? Why does Paul, who's dealing with difficulty, let me say it this way. Why is Paul, who's talking to a church who's grieving death, grieving loss, why does he go into a bunch of details about Jesus' return? Why? It reminds me of training for a half marathon probably about 8 years ago. If you've ever trained for a half marathon, you know there's a plan, there's a something a part of your plan where you have to run 10 miles. The thought is if you can run 10 miles, you can run 13. It's like, well, you running that extra three? I don't know. It's like, okay, if you can run 10, you can run 13. And I'm on my 10-mile run. The race is like 2 weeks away. And I roll my ankle. And it like messes up my leg. And I can't run the half marathon. And you see, what was happening to me in that moment was I was just running. I was not doing any kind of weightlifting or cross training or anything like that. And so although I was getting, my lungs were expanding and I was able to run further and further, my body was breaking down in such a way that I was more prone to injury. And if we're grounded in the gospel story speaks something about our past, present, and future. And we are all well-versed. If we've been following Jesus for some time, and in this community particularly, we are well-versed in the past and present of the gospel story on our story. But what is the future? See, grieving, death, and loss, and disappointment is one of the most vulnerable openings into your heart and soul as a human. And if we don't have a thorough clarity of the imminent, expectant, beautiful, glorious return of the presence of Jesus, him bodily coming back, then we are creating an environment that allows us to be injury prone. If we're just working out the past realities that we're forgiven for all of our sins and the present realities of the gospel that we're being transformed by this Jesus, which is all good news, but we don't work out the muscle of Jesus is coming back and it is going to be a big deal. It is a big deal. It's something we should all want to happen. Then when grief comes, when death is entered into our life and story, we have an injury-prone environment. So Paul is saying, listen, as you name the grief and invite this coming hope in, as this coming hope is grounded in the gospel story, as we see our eyes lifted up, that this coming hope, this Jesus, it's clarified as he begins to piece it together to say, hey, he's coming back. You can feel it's Thessalonica has moved from looking here and looking up here, and all of a sudden we're able to receive verse 18. I love that Paul doesn't start with verse 18, he ends with verse 18. He's a good pastor. He's not telling them, hey, be cheery in the middle of all this. Look at what he's saying. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, in light of 13 through 17, all of these encouraging words, therefore encourage one another with these words. You see, this coming hope, this person of Jesus is carried by communal comfort. Paul isn't just trying to comfort the Thessalonica church by himself. He's saying, hey, encourage one another. Listen to these words, but then take them and encourage each other. He's not telling them to wait on some other encouragement or some person in leadership, a pastor, an elder, a Kalos team member, a house church shepherd, although we love to do that. He's saying, no, together, brothers and sisters, family of God, love one another, comfort one another in your grief. This coming hope, this future orientation reality of Jesus coming back is carried by our communal comfort of one another as we're grieving. To remind each other that Jesus is coming back and he's gonna make all the sad things untrue. So how does he begin to work through this? It's almost like the story in the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 2, you read about four friends who love their friends so much that they jump on top of a roof. They can't get in to see Jesus. Their friend is paralyzed. They can't get in to see Jesus, and they start ripping apart the roof and dropping Jesus down. It's that kind of communal reality. It's not an individualistic thing. It's not a stiff arming of grief. It's not locking it in a box, compartmentalizing it, and only taking it to yourself and in your own home and in that own moment, although you need that time. But it's bringing others into it. It's opening it up and saying, look at this with me. What do I do? It's doing whatever we can as friends, as a community. It's love in action. This is what Paul is getting at in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's reminding us that we don't grieve like those who have no hope. So we should encourage and comfort one another in them. If I could say it as simply as possible, for us to carry this coming hope of Jesus being invited into our places of grief and pain and sorrow, the death, the final one, and all the little deaths in between, if we're gonna carry that communally together, we cannot fake it. Don't fake it. Jesus, who we follow, didn't fake it. When he shows up in John 11 to Lazarus' tomb, what does he do? He weeps. He weeps as he sees death and his friend. He has sorrow and sadness. He weeps, and he doesn't do that compartmentalized knowing that he is the resurrection and life. He names it, I am the resurrection and life, and yet he weeps. He can't fake it. He shows up and he's, oh, this is awful, and I'm gonna do something about it. Does it in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's looking forward to his own death in just a few hours. He tells the Father, if this cup can pass before me, please take it. He didn't do that alone either. He asked his friends, will you pray with me? I need you to pray with me. You see, Jesus didn't fake it. And he didn't go to the cross to forgive our sins, our past, and change us presently to give us a future-oriented reality for us to fake it either. This communal comfort that we can have together carries this coming hope, this Jesus, as a reminder within ourselves. So how might you begin to comfort those who are grieving? Four really simple steps. Comfort those who are grieving, family of God, with the coming hope. Invited in, grounded in the gospel, clarified on his return, carrying it together as a community. How do we do it? First, listen. Don't show up with answers. If you were with us in our study of Job, one of the things that we loved about Job's friends before it started going sideways was that they were with Job listening to him for a week, nonstop listening. It was when they were trying to have the right answers that things started going sideways. If we're gonna communally comfort one another, keep learning about God, keep knowing truths about God, but don't show up into those spaces thinking that this truth and this moment, because of my right answer and so inwardly focused, that that's gonna help someone in their grief or answer a question that they have. We are asking questions that only God can answer. So show up and listen. Show up and pray. I have been convicted that I have lived a life where I thought that my words and my knowledge and my ability to love people through question asking is more powerful than praying to the living God. So So friends, together, if you're gonna carry this coming hope, this future of Jesus coming back in the midst of our grief and loss and disappointment, we gotta show up to house church, we gotta share, we can't fake it, and we need to pray. God turns his ear to his people to hear him, to hear them, to hear you. He wants to hear your prayers and he wants to move. So we show up, we listen, we pray. We show up and we serve. We serve with compassion and long suffering. It's not just an initial couple weeks of serving, although that's helpful when the frantic energy and the frenetic pace of pain and sorrow is at its peak. It's a month after month after month showing up and caring for one another. That when the meal trains start drying up, you still have food on your doorstep. When no one's calling, asking how you're doing, you're saying, hey, I could really use a hand. I need someone to talk to. It's serving and it's presence. It's not just our presence. Family of God, brothers and sisters, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are the body of Christ. Where you go, the presence of Jesus goes because the Holy Spirit is in you. So when you show up in grief, when you show up in someone's disappointment, when you show up in someone's loss, and you're trying to carry the coming of Jesus communally with each other, you're giving them the presence of Jesus, and his presence is the only thing that can actually answer our longing and our needs and our pain and our brokenness. So not only can we invite the coming hope in, not only does this coming hope ground it in our gospel story as we believe it, not only is it clarified as we look to the coming of Jesus, he's coming again and we want him to come, but we can carry this together communally and comfort one another. And for friends in the room, if you have not yet placed your trust in Jesus, I'm thankful you're here. You don't have to grieve like you've always grieved. You don't have to grieve as everyone else who does not follow Jesus grieves. The invitation to let the coming hope in is an invitation to you. Today is the day of salvation. Would you ask Jesus to turn your heart towards him? To let that coming hope that he's coming back flood into your heart? That hope can flood in, that joy can flood in, that peace can flood in, and let this community carry you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Thank you again that you speak, that you are not far off, that you don't look at us in our grief and say, get up and make it look better and manage it differently, and it's too long to be sad. You grieved, Jesus. You are the great high priest who is able to sympathize with us. So I just pray for my brothers and sisters in the room who have trusted you and followed you. I pray that they would invite the coming hope in. Would we as a community care deeply about our past gospel story, that you've forgiven us of our sins, that we're being transformed presently into your image, Jesus, and there is a future hope coming. You are coming back. Would we want that more than everything else we want? Jesus, for my friends in the room who may not yet name you Lord, would you move in their heart? Would you, the coming hope, come in? Would you push out the grief as others do and allow them to grieve their sin? And allow them to grieve in such a way that they're grounded in you, Jesus, and you alone. We love you, Jesus. We ask, come, Lord Jesus, please. It's in your name. Amen.